Not sure which is the front of that outline. Is the outline on the front or the crypto quiz on the front? But at any rate, you should have a crypto quiz and an outline. His plans were going better than he had ever expected or ever imagined. The bouquet of roses had arrived at her house that afternoon, and she was carrying them to the door when she opened it to greet him for their dinner date. She looked prettier than she'd ever looked before, he thought, and he told her so. She thought that he looked particularly handsome tonight as well. The tip that he had left with the maitre d', very large in his estimate, assured them a very quiet table off to the side, out of the limelight. The dinner was delicious, and the conversation very engaging. Now, as I sipped that last little bit of coffee and ate the last crumbs of the dessert, for at least the 100th time, he rehearsed in his mind his words. His left hand slid across the table and took her right hand. He looked deep into her eyes and he began, "I love you with all my heart. I want to spend my life with you." He graciously slipped to his knees, staring at her, looking deep into her eyes. "Will you marry me?" And he reached up with the ring he had grabbed out of his pocket and presented it to her, still holding it in his hands. He had signaled the bandmaster to play their song with a nod of a head. The music was playing, but the restaurant had grown very silent. It had started at the tables close to them, and they were looking what was going on. But now the whole restaurant was a hush, except for the music. His elaborate plan had worked perfectly. How could she resist? He had spared no expense. The roses, the dinner, the ring, the tips. Yet the moment before she answered seemed like eternity. How long had he been kneeling? In our fairy tale story, her lips begin to part. "Yes, I'll marry you." He slides the ring onto her finger, kisses her passionately, and the whole restaurant bursts out in applause. In this fairy tale, the happy ending, we can't imagine anything else. But now, what if she hadn't answered that way? What if she said, "Well, I really like you, but we can't get married right now. I want my freedom for a little while, and when I get older, maybe we'll marry." He says, "No, I don't really believe that you can support me the rest of our lives." Or maybe she wouldn't say anything at all and just leave him kneeling there. Hard to imagine in our fairy tale story. Yet those are just some of the ways that most of the world answers God when confronted with the offer of salvation and service. His offer is older than the world. He spared no expense in giving his only begotten Son, and yet people continually reject his loving proposals to accept him in salvation or in service. This morning we're beginning a study on spiritual gifts based on this little book by McCrae. And considering the title for the study, it seemed fitting to use some alliteration. And so we chose the letter P, at least William McRae did, for the power in the pew. So we needed a letter to start it. I thought of several things: proclaiming, promulgating, polishing, perfecting, pulling out, preening, pooling, plucking, processing, provoking, even pounding. But chose perfecting to emphasize that this isn't a study just for the sake of knowledge, but one for the profit of all. We'll go slowly through this study. It's important to build a foundation upon which the study rests. I hope that you do see its importance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, "Now concerning spirituals," or actually the King James has a supplied word, "gifts." "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Knowing your spiritual gifts should influence your career decisions, your family relationships, your service, your growth, your fulfillment, and actually every facet of life. You know, in the secular world, we make many decisions based on our aptitudes, our skills, our talents, and so on. Sometimes we take tests to determine these things. Sometimes we go to professionals and ask for their opinions. We spend a good deal of time and money trying to figure it out what we should do with our lives. But many believers spend very little time figuring out how God wants them to be used in His service. The former decisions are for time, the latter decision for eternity. Knowing your spiritual gift can not only help you discern God's will, but also to help you set priorities and accept your position in His work. It's the last week of the year. We've celebrated Christmas. We're waiting for New Year's. Do you have any unopened Christmas gifts? Probably not. You were anxious to open them. Maybe you've got somebody coming back from Germany and you're waiting for them to come. But otherwise, the gifts have all been opened, the paper all thrown away. Have you ever heard anybody say, "You know, I'm just too busy to open them," or anything along that line? It is unusual not to make time to open our Christmas gifts. So here it is, Christmas morning, and you're watching people opening their gifts. Sometimes receivers have a hard time being thrilled with the gift. That's why men don't get invited to baby showers. It is very hard for us to get excited when we open the 27th blanket. Or do you worry about what your teenager is going to say in front of Aunt Hildegard when he opens the package of knitted pink slippers? What are some of the reactions that you've observed from the receivers? Are they surprised by the gift? Are they excited? Are they pleased? "Oh, it's no big deal." Or do they show disappointment? I think I was 8 or 9 years old. I just knew that my brother and I were going to get bikes for Christmas. They weren't under the tree. So I talked to Richard and said, "You know, don't worry. Mom and Dad probably put them in the garage, and they're going to surprise us with them later on." They weren't in the garage. We were disappointed. Dad said later he couldn't afford them, He left us a little bit after that. What did the receivers do with their gifts? Did they use them right away? Oh man, I can't wait to use that. Do they put them away to be used a little bit later? Do they put them away never to be used again? Do they put them away so they can exchange them when the stores open again? Do they just trash them? Why did they have such a negative reaction? Well, maybe it was the 27th blanket or the third tie. Maybe it was too small. Maybe it was the wrong color. Maybe it wasn't as nice as so-and-so's. Or maybe it wasn't what they wanted. We've considered the receiver. What about the giver? What are some of the effects on the giver as somebody is opening his or her gift? Are they pleased at the response? Are they sad? Are they mad? Why? Well, they had gone to some effort to select a gift, wrap it, put it under the tree, and they'd hoped that the receiver would be pleased with it. Now I want you to consider how God feels about the way His gifts are received. Salvation is the most important gift. We read that verse this morning. God gave His only begotten Son that we might be saved. And yet, the majority of the world simply trashes the gift. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do that this morning. Don't trash God's love gift. But we're talking about spiritual gifts. God has given at least one spiritual gift to every believer. That is, everyone that has accepted His gift of salvation. So my question is, as we open this series, have you opened yours? Do you know what it is? Do you use it often? Do you wish you had something else? There are many problems facing the church. You've probably heard this cute little thing before, but let me put my glasses on so I make sure I get it correct. This is a not quite as clever as the three little pigs, Tom, but once there were four churchgoers. Their names were Somebody, Everybody, Anybody, and Nobody. Everybody said, yeah, I've heard this. They were very busy people, but whenever there was an important job to be done, everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. When nobody did it, everybody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that somebody would do it, but anybody realized that nobody would do it. So consequently, everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done in the first place. I think I've used this illustration, another illustration before. A large church celebrating Independence Day, just as we did last week. The boy and his family were in the foyer, and there were plaques on the wall. He says to his dad, What are those names on those plaques? Dad said, oh, they're the names of the men and women of the church who died in the service. After a pause where the boy seemed to be thinking very hard, he said, which one, the 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock service? Do our services kill you? There are many illustrations of the problems facing the local church. Some people like to use the energy crisis of a few years ago. There's just not enough fuel to go around. Others would use the illustration of a football game with 22 very tired players on the field and thousands of spectators needing exercise in the stands. The Bible's own illustration is of various body parts, an eye, a foot, a limb. I've jotted down a few excerpts from some recent, more or less, publications. Lifeway in December of 2018 said, "The heart of the problem is not declining numbers, but waning commitment." It says church membership, or fellowship in our vernacular, is becoming less and less meaningful in many churches. As fellowship becomes less meaningful, commitment naturally wanes. Church members don't really think it is important to be an active part of the church. Many members become less frequent attendees because they have no ministry roles in the church. They do not feel like an integral part of the church. Push and Pay in October of 17 said it would be easier for a church to work on being more welcoming than it would be to overcome the biggest reason people avoid church, which is, "I prefer to worship on my own." Churches need to get better at communicating why belonging to a community of faith is better than worshiping alone. As Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Fox News in March of this year said, "Church, as we've known it for the past few generations, is over. The church needs to accept the fate of a physical church as we know it, so we can move into the digital church." Knowing and using your spiritual gifts will make sure that these stories don't apply to you or to us. The first thing we realize is that there are differences in God's creation. In John chapter 1, we read these familiar verses. Okay, Neil. "He came into his own things, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He came into his own things. Everything in the universe does exactly what its creator asks it to do. We've just been studying about the storm on the sea. Peace be still. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? "You don't have to come to my house to heal my son. You can do it from a distance." "Oh, he or she is not dead. They're just sleeping." "You don't know what you're talking about. Here's your son. Here's your daughter." "We've run out of wine. Don't worry about it. Just fill these vessels up with water and continue on with the party." Everything that God created does exactly what he wants it to do. We can tell when the moon's coming up. We know when the sun is going down. We know when it's going to cross the equator on its trip to the south. But his own people, some of them are doing things they should not be doing, while others are not doing the things that they should be. Contrast the football game where the huge lineman is trying to cover the speedy receiver. Or how about a baseball game where the big slugger is trying to steal second base? How do we rectify this confusion and provide direction for correcting it? Knowing our spiritual gifts is a good start. So what are the reasons that God has given us spiritual gifts? Gifts are most often a symbol of love. You know, there are very many special days. Some of them are marked on our calendar. Some of them aren't. But there are birthdays. There are anniversaries. There are graduations. There are, fill in your own word. most of them, the vast, vast majority of them, we don't recognize because we don't know the person. You know, Paul sometimes will ask, does anybody have a birthday? And nobody wants to raise his hand. But there are literally billions of birthdays. We just don't know whose birthday it is. So we don't buy a present. We give to those that we know and that we love. 1 Samuel 18, 3 and 4 is an Old Testament example. It says that Jonathan gave gifts to David because he loved him. Of course, 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 tells us that God himself is love. We've talked about this. God doesn't necessarily love, although he does. God is love, and therefore he loves. So it shouldn't be surprising, because God loves us, that he wants to give us gifts. Probably chronologically, the first book in the Bible is the book of Job. And in Job chapter 1, we read that the Lord giveth and the Lord takes away. If you think Genesis comes before Job, that's okay, because in Genesis chapter 12 it says, I will give the land to your descendants forever, Abraham. So from the beginning of the Bible, we see that God loves to give. And the word give is used more than 1,000 times in the Bible. In our monthly bulletin, we have a list of some of the gifts that God has given to us. Christ, the Holy Spirit, eternal life, faith, grace, all things, all needs, wisdom, every good thing. And God gives the increase. But we also have in the Bible things that Christ himself has given. 1 Timothy 2:6 says that he gave himself. John 14:6 says that he gave us his Holy Spirit. John 10:28 says that he's given to us eternal life. Matthew 10:1 said that he's given us authority. Matthew 16:19 says he's given us keys. John 14:27 says that he gives us peace. And Revelation 19:8 says he's given us righteousness. These lists, as incomplete as they are, should be a demonstration that God just loves to give gifts. Spiritual gifts is a prominent New Testament doctrine. And virtually all New Testament doctrines are pictured, typed, foreshadowed, whatever word you'd like to use, in the Old Testament, letting us know what's coming. There's perhaps one exception to that, and that is the church. The church was a mystery to the Old Testament. Knowing that there is a church, we can look at passages like Galatians 6:16 and Acts 7:38, and where pictures it says that Israel, in a sense, is a picture of the church. But even that's has to be actually kind of pulled out by itself. But virtually all other New Testament doctrines are pictured in the Old Testament. Therefore, we would expect to find spiritual gifts pictured in the Old Testament for us. And they are. They are related to Israel's salvation experience, and they are related to their promised land experience. Israel's salvation experience is when the Lord took them out of Egypt into the promised land. God came down, he visited Moses and then Joshua, both of whom are types of Christ, and he led Israel out of Egypt into Canaan. Exodus chapter 12, verse 51, Exodus 13, 18 and 21, and Exodus 14, 14, 30, and many, many others. But they're also related to Israel's promised land experience. You see, the salvation experience when God took them out of Egypt into Canaan relates to our salvation experience, as we were looking in Romans this morning, out of sin into God's righteousness. But when God took them into the promised land, there was going to be a battle. Many of our songs, hymnology, incorrectly picture going into the promised land as going into heaven. You know, when we cross Jordan, we're not going into heaven, we're going into a battle. There's Jericho and there's Ai and there's everything else. So God has given us gifts for those battles. And that's pictured as he meets with Joshua in the first chapter of Joshua. Once again, Joshua, a type of Christ. And he leads Israel into the promised land. I mean, there's many, many references in Joshua, but Joshua 24, the whole chapter, summarizes the campaign of their going into Israel, the promised land, and God giving them victory after victory after victory. But you'll recall that those victories required complete obedience. After the very first victory, remember the sin that was in the camp, and the second battle was a defeat. In order to be victorious in the battles of our lives, we need complete obedience. Psalm 105 is another Old Testament reference to gifts, especially verse 44, where it's referring to God giving the lands to Israel. But I would like, so is Psalm 68, I'd like us to turn there for just a minute. Psalm 68. I'm never sure about the pronunciation of this word. It's not in the psalm. It's either imprecatory or implicatory. It's tomato or tomato, it's potato or potato. Let's just call the whole thing off. So it says that it's to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. That's the imprecatory part. But it's also a psalm of praise and history. In verses 7 through 12, it's a description of their conquests. God went forth before his people. They did march through the wilderness. The earth shook. The heavens dropped at the presence of God. Sinai moved, God did the one plentiful rain, so on. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those who published it. Kings and armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. That's an important part B of that verse. Verses 18 to 20. He says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, and the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. God's benefit program outshines any industry or company in the United States or anywhere else. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belongs the issues from death. So this picture is a typical victory celebration of ancient kings returning from the lands of their conquest, from the battles. They're bringing back their prisoners. They're marching them into their capital or their city where they're headquartered. And they're bringing back all the loot from the battle. And they're accorded a place of honor. In verses 24 and 25, we see that they're surrounded by the triumphant soldiers and those who had remained at home. And the gifts are distributed to his people, whether they had stayed at home or whether they had been part of the battle. Some of the citizens had to pay for those gifts with their lives. But all present received gifts. And verse 28 and verse 35 tell us that God wrought the victory and gave strength, including gifts, to preserve it. The victory was promised, but obedience was required, just as we saw in Joshua. So how do we know that these verses right here in this psalm refer to spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, we'll talk about that as we get to it in a couple of weeks, tells us that these verses are in reference to the New Testament concept of spiritual gift. The custom is also seen in the life of David, who is another type of Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find that he's battling with the Amalekites. After a three-day journey in verses 1 and 2, they come to where they had been. They see their city has been destroyed. Everything has been taken, looted. Everything, including their families, and David's two wives had gone with the enemy. But in verse 6, we find that even though all has been taken, David still finds comfort in God. And in verse 8, he asks God, what should he do? God says, go get them. Sick them. Verses 9 and 10 reminds us that many of the men in the army were very tired. They've been traveling for 3 days to get to where they were. So they that were particularly tired stayed behind. Verses 16 through 20, David and his army catches up with the Amalekites. He defeats them. He spoils the enemy, brings the loot back. And in verse 24, he shares it with everyone, including those that had to stay behind. If the Old Testament pictures of spiritual gifts are related to the Old Testament pictures of salvation, Israel being led out of Egypt, or conquest, Israel entering into Canaan, then it makes sense that the New Testament gifts would also be related to salvation and to conquest. So we have a summary of the Old Testament picture. God descended from heaven. He met Moses and Joshua. He led Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness into Canaan. And he gives gifts of the spoils of the battle to all. And his people needed to use those gifts in developing and securing the land. It cost some of them their lives. The summary of the New Testament fulfillment then. Christ descended from heaven as the babe in a manger. He won the victory at Calvary. And today he gives gifts to all his people to be used in serving him. It cost him his life. So that should tell us that this is a very high priority. When we consider the extremes that Christ went to in order to give us gifts, it suggests the priority that we ought to place on using them. It's going to take us a while, probably longer than you would like, to get to the individual gifts. But next week we're going to look at the passages concerning and characters of the spiritual gifts. It turns out that there are four primary New Testament passages dealing with spiritual gifts. They're fairly easy to remember because they're either chapter 12 or chapter 4. It's Romans chapter 12, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's Ephesians chapter 4, and it's 1 Peter chapter 4. So we know that Ephesians and Peter don't have 12 chapters, so that leaves Romans and Corinthians to be chapter 12, and that leaves chapter 4 for Ephesians and Peter. And then we're going to look at the characters, at the categories of spiritual gifts, and see how they relate to many false assumptions that are made today. We're going to look to see whether they're dependent on our gender or our age. We're going to look at the nature of the spiritual gifts, the function of the spiritual gifts, the duration of the spiritual gifts. We're going to look at pre-church age examples of some of the gifts. Then we're going to look at evidences in the book of Acts of the use of the spiritual gifts. And then we're going to consider, along with that, the early church age history. So stay tuned. We'll be doing this through the month of July at least, and probably the first week in August. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he indeed left all of heaven's glory to come to earth to give his life for us. But Father, we also thank you that he has given us spiritual gifts to be used in his service. As we continue this series through the month, we pray that we might understand how important it is to know what our gifts are and to use them as you would have us, as our little title says, for the profit of all. Father, thank you for each one that's out today. We pray for those that couldn't make it, some of them traveling, some of them not feeling well. Pray especially, Father, for those that aren't here just out of apathy. Lord, we thank you that your watch care over us will continue through the week. We pray for a nursing home ministry this afternoon and then on Tuesday for our prayer meeting Wednesday night. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.